Thank you, Michael. And now you know where he got his bad sense of humor, don't you? He got it from his mother. You know, that's part of our sin and our fallen sin. Somebody says, you ought to take it like a man. Blame it on a woman. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve is all about, isn't it? Our sin nature causes us to want to shift the blame off on someone else, doesn't it? It sure does. And we even find ourselves with life-dominating sin habits and saying, God, I ask you to give me victory and power over it, and you failed. God failed? Oh, wow. The Bible says there's no temptation taken us but such as common to man, and God is faithful and will not permit us to be tempted or tested above that we're able, but with every temptation make the way of escape. We can do all things through Christ. It's not God that's the problem. You know, sometimes we get the wrong perspective of God, don't we, in that regards. A lot of times there was a little girl in a Christian school, so-called Christian school, and they're going down the line at cafeteria time, and this little girl, you know, she comes up to it, and she sees this sign. Yep. Take only one apple. God is watching, the sign said. And so go further down, and this little girl gets down to the end of the line, though, and she sees another sign that one of the other students had already gone through. It says, this was at the chocolate chip cookie end. A whole pile of chocolate chip cookies, and the sign said, take as many as you want. God is watching the apples. Yeah, and sometimes we limit God, don't we? Just like this little one was doing. He is all-knowing and all-powerful. And if we need help, we can get it. And I like the songs that we sang. He is able. He is able. I remember coming into a youth group first and hearing that. And what a blessing that song was to my heart, telling me my God is able to give me victory, and if I don't get the victory, it's not his fault. Okay, we've established that. Well, we're going to go to Colossians 3 again, but as we're turning to Colossians 3, I want to review with you, we talked about, we're going to bring out our sheet, so you want to bring your sheet out. Anybody not have a church bulletin with this flow chart of how to overcome a sin habit? If you do have that lacking, would you raise your hand and we'll see if we can get one. If we have any left, brother, yeah, we've got some left, so if you need, here, we need some right over here and right here, okay? We want everybody to have that. But we talked this morning about the biblical way to overcome a sin habit, and you've got to identify the sin, what it is, who's connected to it, you know, who do you sin with, when is the sin committed, timing is critical. Would you just raise your hand if you, I see back over here. And right back over here on the other side as well. And then when is the sin committed? And how do you respond after you commit the sin? What are your feelings? What are your thoughts? What are your actions? And we went through a number of ways. We can be sad. We can be mad. We can even be glad. We can be fearful after we sin. And we talked about that. And then actions. Some people think just a prayer solves it, but many times when we go to a counselor or we decide we want to do something about it, we pray to God, that's first base, but we haven't gotten to home plate yet. You remember we talked about a habit takes 8 to 12 weeks, a natural one. We folded our arms, and I'm a left forearm dominant person. Every time I fold my arms, I out of habit fold them automatically without thinking, left over my right forearm. For me to change that habit, and I've worked on a habit of chewing gum and chewing my food. We chew on the same side, dominant. And I've been working at changing because this side, the teeth are wearing out, and now I'm going to go over to here, all right? It takes 8 to 12 weeks to completely change that habit to just naturally, without thinking, do that. So we go forward. We get a counselor. We talk to a pastor. We make a vow. That may be first base, but that's not home plate. Keep that in mind. And then we talked about the thoughts here in under 3, and we said we have different kinds of thoughts. We feel guilty. We have discouraging thoughts. what's the use to try? Or we could even blame God and say, you didn't help me, God, or it's my wife's fault, or it's somebody else's fault. My sister caused me to do it. If I wouldn't have slugged her in the mouth if she hadn't hit me with a bat, you know, this kind of thing. Well, lonely thoughts, you know, and so forth. And we talked about the treasures of the heart, and that this is the critical box for the turn to come out of a sin habit. And you remember we talked about what a treasure is. But before we read our scripture this morning, this is going to have a little different order. We'll read the scripture passage. I want to ask you three questions, and I want you to write down on the back of this page that you have in your hand your answers. Now, don't take them from somebody else, the answers they put down. It might be messed up, all right? So don't do that. You got to get used to my humor, all right? Now, first of all, I want you to answer this honestly before God. God knows your heart. He's not just watching the apples. He sees your mind, okay? And I want you to, before God, answer these questions. Number one, during the course of a 24-hour period, what do you think about the most in your free time? You know, that can you could say 2 hours. I don't have that much free time, but you might have that much free time. 2 hours and 10 minutes I think about this if I don't have to focus on work or some responsibility I have. And second to the most, put your second one, you know, maybe 33 minutes. And then the third one might be 10 and a half minutes, okay? But calculate, if we hook the computer up to your brain, what do you think about the most in your free time when you don't have to focus on something else that's a responsibility? What automatically do you tend to think about the most, all right? 24-hour period. Number two, have you got two or three answers for the first one? We're going to go to number two now. Usually the two or three answers are there. Number two, the question is, what do you look forward to the most during the course of a week? During the seven-day period every week, what repeatedly do you look forward to the most day by day, or do you anticipate the most that you're going to experience, okay, and get the most satisfaction out of? What do you look forward to the most during the course of a seven-day week, all right? Have you got that in your mind? Number one is this one. Number two is this one. Number three is this one. You got the answers? Number three. What is influencing your present decisions and future plans the most? What do you think is bearing the most influence or weight on the decisions you're making daily or the plans you're making for the future? What would you think was, what, you know, any noun, person, place, or thing is influencing your present decisions and future plans the most? All right, some of you are looking at me, that means you've already got them settled. Some of you are still working on them. And you say, well, Pastor Miller, why in the world did you ask these questions? Because this is an indirect way of approaching a person's heart to tell you what is the treasure of your heart. Because Matthew 6 and verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what is a heart? You that were in class that we had, Sunday school class, what is the heart in the Bible referring to? It's referring to mind, will, and emotions. All three of these questions have to do with what you think about the most in your free time. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you have a treasure, and your number one treasure, your heart thoughts will be focused on it when you don't have to focus on something else. You will delight in it and look forward to emotional happiness and positive feelings out of it, satisfaction on a regular basis. You will make decisions to keep that treasure and get more of it, and so that will affect your decision-making daily and in the future. And so right today, if you answered these honestly, you found out what is the first treasure and the second treasure in your heart, probably. Let's pray. Lord, in light of this that we've just had, I pray that you would really just reveal our hearts to us and reveal your heart back to us. We need your heart, and it's your power, and it's your love, and your strong, powerful will that we need. And so that's what we pray during this time, that you would bring that to pass. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory, not any man's glory. We would just see Jesus right now. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, Colossians 3. Would you stand in respect to God's word as we read chapter 3? Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. That's verse 1. Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You'd think that Christ is the theme, wouldn't you? Christ, Christ, over and over again, our source of life, our source of dying to sin, our source of protection and security. Our life is Christ. He's the one in glory that we're going to see, Christ. Now, we are looking at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. May you be seated, and let's go. On your marks, get set, go. We looked at the different treasures of the sin nature. We looked at power and pride and passion and pleasure. You remember that. You that weren't here this morning, I don't know if they recorded that session. It's available. My son is saying, yes, it's available. You want to get this? But we're going to go now to the aspect of turning from the wrong treasures of heart. Maybe you answered today and you said, my husband, or athletics, or fishing, or golfing, or work, or whatever was the thing I think the most about in my free time. If your answer was not God first, then God is not the treasure of your heart first. He may be a second treasure. You know, when I was 17 years of age, if somebody would have given me those three questions, you know what was number one in my life as a 17-year-old boy in high school? Number one would have been football. And then when basketball season came, I thought the most about basketball in my free time. You know what second was in my thoughts? Fishing and hunting. You know, really those great things of fishing and hunting in Western Colorado. Hey, that was the thoughts that my mind went to in my free time. And then third in line was my girlfriend. Wasn't that honoring to her that she was in third place? Isn't that great? Oh, I'm sure she would have been impressed to find that out. Okay. And then somewhere way down, fifth or sixth, maybe God. You know what? As a 17-year-old boy, though I had received Christ as my Savior at age 8, my parents dropped out of church, and I had not cultivated a heart that treasured God. He was not my first treasure. I was an idolater. I had idols in my heart. Football was my number one idol, and basketball was in second place. Wow. And through injury my senior year, I couldn't go play college ball on the scholarship that I'd signed. Why? because my God was so weak that he could die in 1 week. My body's injured and my God is dead. Whoa, isn't that something, the way we have false gods that are so weak they die in a week? Oh, our idols are so weak, aren't they? But God, he is able. He's the powerful one. And that's what we're targeting here. And that's why we say here on point number 5, to get the resolution and come back up the flow chart, we repent and return. What is number 5 in this flow chart on the right hand? This is the idea that we are going to return back to God as our ultimate treasure. You remember in the book of Ephesians, it talks about the love of God and how much he's loved us. And the verses 3 through 14 in the first chapter are actually a 3-stanza song that is one sentence in the Greek, and it talks about God the Father planned our salvation, and then God the Son shed his blood to provide our being saved, and God the Holy Spirit is the pledge of our salvation. He's the earnest or the engagement ring, the promise, I'm going to bring you to full salvation one day and a marriage with me in heaven. Oh, what a song that is. A 3-stanza song that ends every stanza with "to the praise of the glory of his grace." But then we come back to earth. And do we have him as our delightful God? Well, in Revelation chapter 2, this church that had had the Apostle Paul start it and had Timothy pastor it, and the Apostle John, they believe, pastored here as well. And there's a question about Apollos, whether he was, you know, great pastors, but now in 90 AD or after, Jesus Christ is sending a message through John the Apostle to this first church of the 7 churches. And he says in Revelation 2 and verse 4, he says, you've done this, this, and this, but I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. He's writing to Christians. He's speaking to a Christian church. And folks, many times the problems with our sin habits is because we have left our first love. If you don't have a first love relationship with the Lord, you will not have victory over sin habit. I'm just going to make a dogmatic statement here that's biblical. And we can be dogmatic about the Bible, can't we? Amen? Amen. I know good preaching when I hear it. I say amen when I hear good preaching. All right, now folks, that's exactly where we're at. We are at this point to repent and return. And you remember what Jesus said through the messenger to that church? You've left your first love, me. He says, remember from where you are fallen. And then he says, repent. And then he, in essence, says, repeat the first works then. You know, our works are not going to be first love works if we don't have a first love relationship that we're experiencing day by day with the Lord. I just ask you this question. Has there been a time in your life where you felt like you were closer to the Lord, loved him more, had more joy in him? You were at a time where nobody had to push you about reading the Bible. You couldn't read enough of the Bible daily and get to know the one that loved you more. Hey, you didn't have to be told. You ought to be witnessing to people. You wanted to share with people what God had given you in his love, saving you and delivering you from hell and bringing you into his family. If there's been a time that you had more heart toward God than you have right now, you need to return to the Lord today. And you know what you do to get it back? He says, remember from where you fell. You know what God says? Go back when you had that and remember what it was like. Remember how good it was. It was a joy to pray. It was a good joy to talk. And you were in that honeymoon, so to speak, relationship. Remember how good it was. Ah, I see a newly married couple smiling. Yeah, there's a couple or two or three of them here, and that's it. Yeah, we know exactly what you're talking about. Hey, folks, that's exactly what we need to remember what we had with the Lord. And he says when we go back and remember how good that was, he says your heart will get homesick to go back to a first love relationship and get it back. He's not going to beat him and say, you dirty rotten rats. He says, no, go remember how good it was, how enjoyable, what blessing it was. Get back there, and then where you left off, start it again from where you left off. He said, what did you put in the place of that first love relationship? What idol? What false treasure? He says, repent of it. Turn from it. Call it sin. God, I turn from it, and I'm going to get back with the love of the Lord. I want Him to be my first treasure. The one that I think about the most in my free time. The one that I delight in the law of His Word day and night. And then I will be fruitful because I'll choose to serve Him with a loving heart. You know, service out of a love relationship is better than out of duty, isn't it? Oh, yeah. So it has to do with that love relationship. So He says, here, remember, repent, and then He says, do the first works. The first love relationship works. Repeat those. Yes, start back up. And so that's what these verses are in this box. Confess the idols of sin. Maybe some kind of sin. Pornography. Hey, lying. Worry. A drug. You know, some people would rather have a drug give them pleasure rather than God and their family members. They develop a relationship with a drug and what it makes them feel rather than a relationship with God and family and friends. They'll give up God. They will give up family. They will give up friends for a drink of alcohol. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, in North America today, opiates. It's not just illegal stuff. It's legal stuff that is getting people into relationships. And their relationship, their delight, what they think about in their free time, is drug experience. Hey, confess the idols. And then esteem God. Who have I in heaven beside thee? There's none like thee, the psalmist said in Psalm 73. Seek God first. Seek ye His kingdom and His righteousness first. And you don't have to worry. He'll add your needs. Some people, their sin is worry. And right there in the midst of a worry chapter, he says, God cares for you more than you care for yourself. And I care for you more than I care for the birds. And I feed them every day. They said a man that's the wealthiest man in the world could take and buy with all the money he possesses today bird seed, and he wouldn't have enough money to buy the bird seed that birds eat every day in this world. And that's the God that takes care of us. Okay, then we want to go on. We need to begin to set our focus on Christ. He says, set your affections on things above where Christ is on the right hand of God. Now, I wished I could preach this morning about when you got saved, you got regenerated. When you receive Christ as Savior, you're born again, and that's regeneration. Whenever you get removed from sin and being in sin to in Christ, that's moved from death to life. That's resurrection. But do you realize Ephesians 2, that's a parallel of this, Colossians 3, says we're not only born again, we've been quickened and made alive. No, we usually do made alive and stand up. Oh, no. I just get vitality. You remember when Lazarus was resurrected? Do you realize that man didn't walk out of that grave? He was bound with grave clothes. In that grave, and they take you to a place they say is the grave, but the grave they would have, he's lying there wrapped up that in grave clothes because they were a wealthy family, and he's tied up, he's bound. He can't move. And Jesus has already given him life, and then he floats him out of the grave when he says, Lazarus, come forth! floated out of the grave? How would you like to see a dead man float out of the grave? You'd be running. No wonder the apostles had a little bit of nervousness at times. When he came out of the grave and out of the realm of the dead, that's resurrection. But he already had regeneration of body in that grave, and he took him out of the realm of the dead. That's resurrection. But folks, that's not enough for us. Spiritually speaking, we've been regenerated and we've been resurrected. But we're seated in heavenly places on the right hand of God, it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 6. Do you realize today, you and I that are in Christ, we're on the right hand of God with Him positionally? We are seated on the right hand of God today. Man, if you can't get blessed by that reality, you can't get blessed. Your blesser's broken. Isn't that wonderful? We're on the right hand of God, seated with Christ, positionally, today. And that's where our affection and our thoughts ought to be focused primarily, in heaven, where we're seated with Christ. Yes. So we need to set our focus on Christ. Christ's person and work should be our passion for victory. When we get a passion for Christ, that's when we begin to see that. I'll never forget the day, a few hundred miles from this place, coming this October 10th, 50 years ago, 1967. I was a boy searching for happiness because my God had been taken away, and I'd tried several things through a year and a half, and I decided I'm going to move to a place and be a hermit and homestead a place in the woods and be away from people. The reason I'm unhappy is because of people. If I can get away from people and be a hermit, I'll be happy. Isn't that a novel thought? And I got out away from people and family and no one around, and I'm still unsatisfied in heart. And I begin to read the Bible, and God begins to show me. He says, Tony, the reason you're unhappy, you're not living for the greatest person in the universe, and that's me. You're living for yourself. You're trying to make yourself happy. And the Word came alive to me. And I hadn't been in church for 11 years. I hadn't read the Bible, and I'm reading the Bible, and God's speaking to me. And one day I have an accident out there in the woods by myself and almost cut my arm off. And within a minute, I was telling the God, oh God, from this day on, whatever pleases you is going to please me. That was the turning point in my life. I'd been saved. I'd been born again, but I hadn't grown. I'd been a babe in Christ for 11 years. And getting into the Word of God gave me a perspective. It's about God, pleasing Him. That's where happiness is. And that day, I can tell you from that day on, it's been happiness since for 50 years. God became my focus. Christ became the one of passion. And that's when I began to immediately have victory over bad language. That's when the music and the movies, I knew they were wrong. Yes, the things that I was corrupting my heart with and in sin. And boy, things went away. Now, there were two sins that still stayed with me. And I mentioned one of them this morning, anger. People that don't listen to me in a service, I really get angry at them. Nah, God has blessed the process of coming out of them. And this is where we talk about renewing the mind. You got a sin problem, you got to renew the mind. He talks about being renewed to the new self. Here he says in this passage of Colossians 3, he says in verse 10, you're renewed to true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You come down to verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly within you. Yes, this is where we get into the renewing of the mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind is what Paul said in Romans 12. People come to me and say, I've got a sin habit and I can't break it. First question I want to ask them, are you saved? Have you received Christ as your Savior? You can't overcome your sin nature with more sin nature. You don't have a divine nature, a supernatural nature. God's Holy Spirit in you, you can't beat your sin nature. You have nothing to oppose it. But if you have the Spirit of God in you, then the next question is, are you dwelling in the Word of Christ richly? Are you reading the Bible? And if they tell me, no, I don't read the Bible, I just hear it preached at church. I says, until you get regularly in the Word of God, a dwelling place, is where you go every day and spend time every day. He says, you bring the Word of God and give your heart as its dwelling place and let it live there and make its home there. And you dwell in it richly. Then you will start having victory. But I'll guarantee you, until you start getting into the Word of God individually, you are not going to have victory over your sin. Boy, you're dogmatic, preacher. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By self-will and determination. No. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought you. I have a passion for you, Lord. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. I'm praying, oh God, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to displease you. I'm hiding your word in my heart in order that I might not sin against thee. Do you get it? Apart from the word of God, you will not have victory. My pastor used to put it this way when it says, let the word of Christ. See, it's about a person once again. The word about Christ, Christ's word, dwell in you richly. Richly, he says, is a word that means extravagantly or overflowingly. You know, we go to Tim Hortons and we go there and we say, I want a cup of that, my favorite coffee. They've seen you many times. And only give me a half an inch in the bottom. That's all I want. Isn't that what you do? Nah. An inch? 2 inches? Halfway? 3/4? No! Full to the brim. Run it over. I don't care. I want it just overflowing. Hey, that's exactly the way our hearts ought to be with the Word of God. Not just a half an inch in our hearts. Not half full. Not 3/4. But it's overflowing. You know what people hear when we speak about the Word of God? It ought to be the overflow of our hearts unto them. That's why we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns. Our hearts are overflowing. And while we're singing, we're teaching one another about God. Yes, so read the Bible. Memorize scriptures. Remember the specific verses. I remember when I got to Bob Jones University and I was going to be training for the ministry and I'm still having problems with this one thing that just keeps coming back to me. And I thought, you know what? I just read in Psalm 119 about hiding God's word. Maybe if I went and looked at all the verses in a concordance about my sin problem. And I read through them and God made one of them really alive. I call them trigger verses. Boy, I memorized that passage. And I thought on it, I meditated the meaning and the application of it. Hey, that's what we need to do. We need to memorize and then meditate upon it and get the application out of it. And boy, when I get tempted toward that sin, bam, there's that verse that I've memorized. Oh no, I'm not going to sin against God like that today. No, I'm not going to be one of those kind of sinners. This is how God sees that sin. And boy, did it help me over and over and over again. Memorization of verses and meditation upon verses. You've got to do that. And then reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto God. We're dead to sin in Christ and we're alive to God in Christ. That's what baptism pictures, doesn't it? That reality. We that are baptized know that by immersion. There was a couple of Irishmen looking on a dirt road, and there was a turtle walking across the road without a head on. Its head was severed somehow just recently before it started going across the road. You know, you had a chicken with its head cut off and it can run around. You know, apparently some of you have seen that, and they were arguing. And this third guy comes up and said, one guy says, he's dead. No, I say he's alive. No, I say he's dead. And they're arguing back. The guy said, listen. Let me tell you what the answer to it is. He's dead. He just doesn't know it. Hey, some of us are dead to sin. We just don't know it. We haven't reckoned it, all right? And we haven't reckoned that we're alive. Now, recall your thanks list. And I'm going to sit on this one a little bit here. Recall your thanks list. You have a thanks list? I call it a Psalm 103 list. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Bless his holy name. forgives all thy iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who restores you. And he just goes on and on and on the things. He's got a list. Now, some of you don't have a list other than things you're worried about. Oh, man, how about this? And, oh, that's too bad, and that isn't going to turn out right. And you've got a list. What you need to do is you need to put off these old lists and replace them with a thanks list. There is not one sin in the Bible or problem in the Bible that we have with sinning that part of the remedy is not declared in the Bible of thanksgiving. Boy, you're a dogmatic preacher, Pastor Miller. Boy, keep making these dogmatic statements. What's the matter with you? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Okay? You say, worry. Be careful for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let the request be made known unto God. If you pray about a problem without thanksgiving, some of you are in sanctified worry. Oh, God, you know how bad it is. It's terrible. I'm reminding you. I'm reminding myself. I'm reminding everybody around how bad it is. I'm telling you, God, it's bad. No, God, I thank you and praise you. You're so powerful and you care for me more than anything. Oh, God, you know my needs before I even ask them to you. You're omniscient. I thank you for how you've taken care of this problem before. I want to thank you ahead of time how you're going to take care of this problem. With thanksgiving, I thank you ahead of time. Boy, that cuts the throat of worry. With thanksgiving, bitterness. People that are bitter need to get a thanks list about the person that or thing that they're bitter about and start thanking God. That's how I came out of bitterness with my dad. I was bitter, a young man, at my dad. Called into the ministry and having a bitter heart. And God told me, you've rejected the parents I gave you and you got to quit rejecting me. I chose your parents for you. You needed the parents. And then after I said, okay, God, I'm sorry. I thought I was just rejecting my dad. I don't reject you, God, you know. And then he says, now I want you to develop a thanks list. Boy, when I begin, there isn't anything to, oh yeah, there are some things to be thankful for. See, I knew all the negatives. Some of us have these negative lists. He says, whatever things are honest and lovely and just and of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Boy, when I begin to do that, I begin to realize how I've been a bad son to my dad. I thought he was the only one that had a problem, but I began to thank the Lord, and then I thought, oh, yeah. You see what I'm saying? Thanks list. Bitterness, worry, depression, fear, you name it. Immorality. You ought to do a study on immorality. Heterosexual or homosexual immorality, thanksgiving is the issue that is born out. Ephesians 5, the parallel. What does he say? Don't let fornication, filthy talking, jesting be once named amongst you, but rather giving of thanks. Do you realize that's God's way out of an immoral mind? Some of you may be here like North American men. 70% of the men in America are in pornography. Hey, thanksgiving. That's the power of God that starts breaking out of that grip. I wished I would have realized this as a counselor years ago to people. I would have been emphasizing this much more. I'd stand up on my head and say, listen, thanksgiving. Get you a thanks list. You get tempted, get thankful. Well, reckon it a joy to be tried. Now, Michael tells me I can go to 12:10 here. Okay? It's official. We're going to cover these. Reckon it a joy to be tried. Every time you get tried or tempted is another opportunity to show God that you love him. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that have memorized the New Testament. No, to them that love him. Oh, yes. Christ's word is our provision for victory, is it not, folks? Our passion. for victory is Christ. Christ's word is our provision for victory. Now, replace the actions. This is something a lot of people don't think about. They're just saying, no, 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 no. Well, we're not going to just be negative. We're going to be positive. We're going to resist instead of obeying Satan. Yes, we are going to resist instead of obeying Satan. Do you realize this is the put off and now the put on, the replacement? Many times people just say, oh, I'm saying no to this. No, no, no. We're going to stand against Satan. You know, we are going to stand against Satan. A lot of people are afraid of demons and Satan. And you mentioned them. They get they've seen too many Hollywood movies. The Bible never says fear Satan. It says be sober and be vigilant. Watch out for him. He's a deceiver. He might be getting an advantage on you. It always says resist, fight, stand, wrestle. These are the words. If you sense Satan around, it's time for a fight. But not with your own strength, the armor of God. Okay? And I don't have time, but you look at Jesus, and what did he use as a truly human being when Satan came and tempted him 40 days and 40 nights in fasting? Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. He used the word of God. You run from your flesh nature temptations, things that tempt your flesh. You run. Flee youthful lust. Joseph got out of there. He fled Potiphar's wife. That's what you do with your sin nature. You don't flee Satan, but you flee places that tempt you in your flesh. But you replace old habits with new. We had you fold arms this morning, but I'm going to have you do something next. I want you to put the number 5 in your mind. Okay, you got the image 5 in your mind? Got it? Right now, I want you to put 5 out of your mind. If you had it there, say no to 5. Would you put 5 out of your mind? Please, get rid of 5. Okay? Please, get rid of 5, would you? Put it out. Get that thing out of there. Get 5 out of your mind. You say, if you'd quit repeating it, I might. You understand? Okay. Right now, I want you to do this. I want you to put the number 8 in your mind. You got 8 in your mind? You got 8? 8? Everybody got 8? 8? We got 8 there. You no longer have 5, do you? You replaced it. And that's what we do with sin habits. We don't focus on that. One wise guy told me, he says, no, now I have 58 in my mind. There's always a guy that messes up your illustrations, you know. Replacement. It's one thing to stiff arm that which is wrong. It's another thing to run for the touchdown. Okay, run for the goal. And that's what we got to get our focus on, particularly things that have to do with temptations to the mind. You get your focus on what God wants you to have there. Replace it. Replace it. Replace it with God's goal and what He wants there. Worry, He wants you to start praising Him and giving thanks. You see what we're talking about here today. Then we want to say, you can't do it in your flesh strength, your natural abilities. You rely upon the Spirit of God. Many times you say, Spirit of God, let me have the victory and honor God right now in this temptation. Then you refocus on the Savior. Jesus is not only our Savior, He's our example. That's what we started out with in this section. It says, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Hey, the toughest thing that anyone has ever faced is the cross of Calvary. And look at, He was focusing on the joy of pleasing His Father and the joy of saving us by the sacrifice and the joy carried Him from. Do you realize, folks, this matter of joy is important? The joy of the Lord is our strength to do that which pleases God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So we focus on Jesus' example, and He overcame trial and trouble by the right focus and replacing it on not what was happening to him, not the circumstances, not the ugly people, but on pleasing his Father. You catch where we're at here. Christ's example, our pattern for victory. Now, point eight is rejoice. And some say, I do rejoice, Preacher Miller. We're at the end, aren't we? That's why I'm rejoicing. Okay? But I want to ask you about the end of what your temptations are, and you've had a victory. So many people I find say, I pray that God won't let me be tempted. Well, you don't put yourself in the place of temptation, but if God allows you to be tested, not above that you're able, you don't say, oh, God, get that temptation out of here. No, God, I'm going to please you, and I'm going to draw near to you, and I'm asking wisdom of you how to handle this, and I want to grow through this temptation because your son learned obedience through the things which he suffered in testing, and I want to be like him. And you know what? We don't come and say, phew, it's over with. I hope it never comes back. No, I'm going to rejoice right now that God gave me victory. Folks, when we have victory, I see professional players. They're jumping up on there and they're going, yippee! And they're sliding on their knees. Well, we ought to be doing that when we have a victory for God. You understand what I'm saying? Pound on our chest, if you would, and say, God's Word did it in my heart. Yes, but oh, thank you, Lord, and I'm rejoicing. To please you, there's nothing better than that. See, that was the decision I made out in the woods. God, from this day on, whatever pleases you is going to be my pleasure. And you please God, you have reason to be exuberant. Hey, wrong actions bring wrong feelings. Right actions bring right feelings. You do right, you ought to be able to rejoice. And you ought to rejoice that God gave you the victory and give him all the glory, but you've been able to cooperate with him. And there's joy. Are you encouraged? Yeah. We have plenty provided for us to have God's victory over any sin habit we have. Amen to his blessed name. The example of Christ, the word of Christ, yes, the passion toward Christ. That's our victory with a right treasure. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just ask you to really do business with the Lord right now. Maybe you have a besetting sin or something that you're irregular in having victory for the Lord and his glory. And you'd say with bowed head and closed eyes as a Christian, you're just calling out on the Lord and saying, God, I'm calling out on you. I'm starting at first base and I'm going to go to second base. I'm going to return to you as my first love. And I want to run to third base. I want to get into your word and I want to replace it and I want to get home where there's rejoicing and victory on a regular basis. There's something in your life you say, I'm praying specifically, Pastor Miller, about that to God. And I'd appreciate if you'd just pray for me as you see my hand here today. Is there anything here today? But you just say, pray for me, Pastor Miller. I'm asking God to help me. Yes, yes, amen. Yes. God's speaking to hearts about having victory. Maybe you're here today and you would say, I don't have God's resurrection power in me. The Spirit of God that took Christ out of the grave is not in my heart. I've never received Christ as my Savior. Why don't you right there just receive Christ as Savior today? As an 8-year-old boy, I just said, God, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I just want to be saved. And that was the prayer, basically, I prayed. Pray in your own words and just say, Christ, I want you to forgive me of my sins, and I want to be empowered by the Spirit of God to come and live in my heart. Lord, I pray today that you would bless in these areas of life that individuals are struggling with, but not yet having regular victory. God, may they be determined to persevere weeks until they see regular victory that pleases you. And I pray for these specifically that raise their hands. In these individual matters, that you would bring about victory through your means, your process, as we've looked in your word today. Thanksgiving, oh God, let us give you thanks ahead of time, even for the victory that you're going to give. And we pray for anyone here today that does not have their heart in the victory place of being a family member with Christ as Savior. I pray today they would trust Him and Him alone as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.